Today, on The Journey.
Life is not about what you have. It's who you are, your value, your contribution, your legacy that you leave is not measured by how much stuff you collect during your time on Earth.
Do the things that you own, in truth, own you? And did you know that you can never really own them anyway? But if you view them as God does, you can enjoy them and at the same time be rich toward Him. In this half hour, Ron Moore shows us how it's done. First, a word about Ron's inspiring devotional titled Responding to the Generosity of God. There, 60 daily reflections will enrich your quiet time with uplifting thoughts about God's many blessings. It's available without cost at ronmoore.org, and I'll tell you more about it after today's message. Now, here's Ron with The Generous Gift of Possessions on The Journey.
Let's pray together. Father, we pray that as we open your word, you would speak to us today. I pray, Lord, you would open our ears to hear things that we may have not heard before. I pray that you would open our hearts to absorb things that you need us to absorb and break down some of those hidden areas of our heart. Be with us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I recently read a story about a country going through a challenging time, a terrible famine, no end in sight. The desperate king had a brother who ruled a country across the ocean, and so he commissioned a sailor to take a big ship and sail it across the ocean to the brother to be filled with treasure so he could bring it back and they could buy the food that they needed. And so he commissioned the sailor, and the sailor took off and sailed across the seas, and he landed at the brother's country, and the ship was filled with all kinds of treasure enough to make sure the country survived, and the ship headed back. The sailor ran into a very severe storm. The boat was tossed around and at the mercy of the seas, and finally it was put off course and dashed against some rocks and put onto a shore. And the sailor survived just barely, hit his head as he was being thrown against the cabin of the ship, and he was knocked unconscious, and he lay on the shore for days in a deep sleep. And when he woke up, as the story goes, he had amnesia. And as he woke up, he looked around and he saw all these treasures surrounding him, but he couldn't remember what they were for. The writer says, one by one, he picked up the treasures, gold, coins, fine clothing, a compass, and tried to discern their meaning. The writer, G.K. Chesterton, likened the world to a cosmic shipwreck. We are surrounded, Chesterton said, by these generous gifts of God all around us, the natural world. Great gift of God, the relationships that he gives us, the love that he himself shows us, the material things that he graciously and generously gives us. And all these are great things, and all these still bear a trace of the original purpose. But in our fallenness, we suffer from kind of an amnesia that mars the image of God in us and causes us to forget why God gave us all these good things in the first place. God generously gives us great gifts, Chesterton says, but we've forgotten the original purpose of his generosity. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 12. Where Jesus addresses the same topic. Let me set the context. Jesus is preaching to this great crowd. It's a large crowd. Luke says it's so large that people are trampling over one another. Jesus was making the point that if you're going to follow him, you have to follow him full out. You can't hold back. You got to make sure that you're following hard after him. You got to make sure that you will stand and worship him, no matter if you're singing here in a congregation or you're in the business world or you're in your school or whatever, you will stand. He talked about the importance of that. And right in the middle of his sermon, someone interrupted Jesus. Can you imagine? Interrupted him right in the middle of his sermon in Luke chapter 12. This individual has a subject that Jesus was not talking about at all. Chapter 12, verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus was talking about being a bold witness. Someone wasn't listening. And they stood up and said, "Hey, Jesus, tell my brother to divide this inheritance with me." Now, in the New Testament times, those who had large amounts of money usually stuck together. They stuck together in their families. They didn't split it up. But this younger brother says, "Hey, I want to be independent. I want to go my separate way. I don't want anyone telling me what to do. I want my money, and I want it now." Evidently, he understood Jesus to be a man of authority, to be a great teacher, and whatever Jesus said would be the ruling. But notice how Jesus responds in verse 14. "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you?" Jesus said, "Why are you asking me this question? I don't even sit on the official seat of the Sanhedrin. I don't make those judgments. And furthermore, I didn't come to this earth to judge inheritance disputes." But he uses this interruption to make a significant point. The double warning at the beginning of verse 15 would cause the ears of his listeners to perk up, as they should cause ours. "Watch out," Jesus says. "Watch out. Be on your guard." And then Jesus broadens the application. "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." The Greek word there, often translated covetousness. You see, this man had greed for money, but Jesus said, "Hey, watch out for all kinds of greed." Many here in this group, in Jesus' audience, would have coveted possessions. Others would have coveted another person's looks. Others another person's gifts. Others another person's position. Others another person's wife or husband or relationship. How many times have you thought to yourself, "If I just had so-and-so's blank," you fill it in, then I'd be happy. "If I just had a blank," you fill it in, "like so-and-so, finally I'd be satisfied." Now, as a teacher, when you have the opportunity to drive home a point, you have to figure out what you're going to do, right? So you may go to another passage of scripture, or you may tell an illustration, or you could tell a funny story. I've tried that. It doesn't work for me. So Jesus could have easily gone to a passage of scripture that would have driven this point home. The 10th commandment, the summarization of the law, Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. "You shall not covet." Shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or manservant, or maidservant, or ox, or donkey, or anything that your neighbor has. But instead of just reminding the people what they already knew, Jesus goes straight to the heart. And at the end of verse 15, he says this: "A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Boy, if we could drill that in our hearts, things would change, wouldn't they? A man or woman's life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions. We're made in the image of God, knit together in our mother's womb, all our days ordained for us, masterpiece created in Christ Jesus, believers are, to do the very things God made you to do. Life is not about what you have. It's who you are. Life is not about what you have. It's what you do with what God has graciously given you. Your life, who you are, your value, your contribution, your legacy that you leave is not measured by how much stuff you collect during your time on earth. Now, to drive this point home, Jesus tells a parable. Look at verse 16. "The ground of a certain rich man produced good crop." Now let's just stop there. Jesus never condemns wealth. Never. fact, if you look in the Old Testament, the patriarchs were all wealthy men. David, the man after God's own heart, he had some money. Wealth in Scripture is never condemned. But the responsibility, what you do with it, that is taught over and over and over. It's a heavy responsibility. You see, this rich man, he wisely planted his crop. He skillfully had tilled the soil and done all the things he needed to do. Not only God could send the rain and the sun, but he had done everything he could do. He worked hard. He should have worked hard. Laziness is denounced. The Bible says you should work hard. This man had done that. This man had used his skill. Nothing wrong with what he has done. His harvest was a blessing from God, and it was a great harvest. The bountiful harvest is not the issue here. Wealth is not the problem. It's a great blessing. It's what we do with it. That's the issue. Look at verse 17. This man thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store the crop." So in response to his great harvest, this man had to determine what he would do with it. That's the question everyone should ask, right? What am I going to do with the great blessings that God has given me? Now, Jesus has already described this man as rich. This bountiful harvest did not make him rich. He was already rich. He already had all the barns he needed. He had been rich for a long time. Again, this is not the problem. But now he has to determine what he's going to do with this harvest. To this point, all is well. There's no condemnation on the man. He's responding to a great harvest. He's trying to figure out what God wants him to do with it. And again, that should be the exercise of us all. God has given us all a lot. We're blessed. And great blessing comes with great responsibility. Now, all of us, at some time or another, look at those who are wealthy. And again, in our fallenness, like that sailor on the shore with our fallen amnesia, we're still trying to figure out what all this wealth is about in our lives. And sometimes we look at those who have a lot of money and we think, man, if I just had that, life would just be a piece of cake. I mean, that's what's lacking. If I just had more money, if I just had more wealth, it'd all be good. You know, I believe the opposite is true. I believe for those who follow Jesus Christ and are wealthy, now again, I could say all of us are wealthy, and yes, compared to the Mathari slums where we've been in Nairobi, all of us are, but contextually, some here are more wealthy than others. And you know what? For those who follow Christ, that is a tremendous burden and a tremendous responsibility. I mean, how would you like to have the capacity in your life to make an impact for the kingdom and know that you're going to stand before God and be responsible for it, and you have to figure out what you're going to do with all of that? That's a heavy responsibility. The issue is how you use what God has blessed you with. And that's the point that Jesus makes in the story. Look at verse 18. After the man's trying to figure out what to do, he says, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods." This is where the story turns south. This man's mind is wholly set on earthly things. Again, the issue is not the fact that he has wealth. The issue now is how he is going to use it. God has responded to this man generously. This man chooses not to respond to God at all. He's the master of his life. He decides that his wealth is solely for him. And so he's going to use it to build bigger barns. Again, he's rich. He has plenty of barns, but he's going to build bigger ones. He has no thought of responding to God. He doesn't care about building transition homes in Panama. He doesn't care about taking the message across the United States through radio and web. He doesn't care about working in the community and helping the homeless. He just wants to build bigger barns. It's amazing, isn't it, how we can always justify bigger barns. We got all the barns we need. It's amazing how we can rationalize what we need and how important this is going to be for us and our family. Again, wealth is not the issue. It's how we respond to it. And sometimes bigger barns is a bigger home or a nicer car. Sometimes it's just subtle putting the money away for our kids, who, by the way, the majority of them will spend any inheritance you give them within 18 months. They have no sweat equity in it, like you do. Is that a blessing to them? Is that something you want to do? Blessing is accompanied by tremendous responsibility. If the Bible says something once, you should do it, right? What if it says something 2,215 times? Do you think maybe God wants us to get it? That's how many times the Bible addresses money and possessions. Money and wealth and possessions, God knows, pulls at our heart, every one of us. And he knows it's like a god in our life. And that's why Jesus says, Luke 16, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other. He'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. That's why Paul writes to a young pastor named Timothy, for the love of money, not money, wealth is okay, but the love of it is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And the rich man shows no resistance to this. Look at verse 19. He says, I'll say to myself, man, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Two things here, security and satisfaction. You got all you need. You don't have to worry about anything. You got it in the bank. Security, it's all yours for many years. And selfishness, well, I'm going to take life easy. I worked hard. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to do what I want to do. I deserve it. I'm going to go see what I want to see and do what I want to do and spend it on whatever I want to spend it on. That's what the man concluded. Now, don't forget what drove him to this conclusion. Don't forget the issue here. Remember what it is? A bountiful harvest, a great blessing. That's where this all started. What decisions are you making with your bountiful harvest? You know what kills me? When Christians have tremendous gifts and won't use them. I don't understand that. It kills me when God gives believers bountiful resources and they simply build bigger barns and don't use it for kingdom work. That kills me. I'm going to do a sermon series on what kills me. No one will come, but I'll have a great time doing it. Look at these statistics by Christians nationally. Only 10% of Christians tithe, giving 10% of their income. God says, here's $10. You have nine of it, and give me one. And only 10% of Christians do that. Almost 20% of Christians give virtually nothing at all. The average believer gives $500 while at the same time spending 12% of their income on leisure. Now, don't tell me there's not going to be some accountability for that. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says this, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Circle that word. Did you hear that? God gives us everything to enjoy. He's not a killjoy. He doesn't want you to move to a cave and eat whatever you eat in a cave. He gives you things to enjoy. command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of a life that is truly life. Wealth's not the issue. It's what you do with it. That's the issue. Look at verse 20. God was not pleased with this man's decision. God said to him, "You fool. Senseless, irresponsible, without understanding. You fool. Do you really think you're in control of your life? Really? This very night, your life will be demanded from you, and then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? You're not going to enjoy it. Think you are, but you're not in charge." And then Jesus says this. "This is how it will be with anyone." Now he's looking at the crowd. "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God." See, at the end of the day, rich only counts if you're rich toward God. Paul writes this in his second letter to the Corinthians, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Jesus Christ left heaven itself, the very one who spoke the world into existence, rich, but became a man and became poor all the way to the cross, so that through his poverty, through his death on the cross, we might become rich toward God.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. It's well known that we can't outgive God, but it's less well known that responding to God's gifts not only develops a grateful spirit, it opens your heart to even greater favors. Ron Moore helps you practice that sacred exercise in his devotional called Responding to the Generosity of God. It's 60 days of enlightening meditations will lift your eyes to the riches of God's gifts and your soul to his eternal throne. Responding to the Generosity of God is yours free at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address, ronmoore.org, or you may call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
Today, we want to look at the generous gift of resources. So take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let me set the context. The Jerusalem church, where Christianity started, kind of the mother church, the church in Jerusalem, they were in dire straits. And we know in our day, when a natural disaster hits an area or something happens, the world kind of rallies together and raises a relief fund for these people. And it was the same thing in the early church. The Jerusalem believers are in trouble. And so as Paul was going about his missionary travels, he organized a relief fund for the Christians in Jerusalem. The church in Corinth, they got very excited about it, and they were eager to participate. I mean, here was the church where Christianity got started. They wanted to get on board, and they weren't lacking in resources. They jumped on board, man. They were excited, and their initial giving was strong. And Paul actually would use the Corinthian church as an example to the other churches. He'd say, you know what? We need to help the Jerusalem church out. Look at the Corinthian church. Look what they're doing. This is good stuff. Somewhere along the line, the Corinthians lost their enthusiasm. You know, you start something and they're all excited and they're all fired up and they're like frothing at the mouth and you say, "This is cool, I'm going to go with you." And then after a while, you look around and they're like nowhere to be found. They fizzled out. A year went by and the Corinthians had not completed their commitment. So in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul challenged the Corinthians to finish what they started. And in these chapters, there are 10 principles of how we should respond to God's generous gift of resources. Number one, financial giving is an act of worship. The word worship simply means we demonstrate God's worth. We demonstrate that he is worthy in our lives. We should be doing that in all of our lives. All of life is a worship. It's not just coming and singing some songs on Sunday morning, as important as that is. All of life is an act of worship.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And don't forget your free copy of Ron Moore's devotional titled Responding to the Generosity of God. It's available in print or as a digital download at ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Have you missed one of Ron's messages or series? Well, you'll find them when you click the broadcast button at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Also, please keep in mind, the journey relies on your generous gifts to pay for the airtime that makes this broadcast possible. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.